Well, keep your place in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 today to 35, which our brother just read. And I want to welcome you to the first service today as we continue talking about what it means to be a spiritual child of God. And just to remind you, all of chapter 18 is what it looks like to be in the kingdom, under the lordship, to be a spiritual child of God. And as we come to this passage here, it talks about how God's children ought to be forgiving, how we ought to be forgiving. This is a hard, hard lesson. Even though we all know it, we've all heard it, we all know that we should forgive, the truth of the matter is we will all encounter people in our life that will hurt us. Some of them will hurt us badly. And in hurting us badly, it is going to be a challenge for us to let go, to forgive, and to love them. You know, I have a little girl. She's 4 years old. So you expect this somewhat out of a four-year-old. But I think she epitomizes us. When she hurts her brother or her sister, we'll tell her, "Now you ask forgiveness." Now we never say, "Tell them you're sorry." Saying sorry doesn't require anything. It's useless. You see, there's a difference between forgiveness and saying you're sorry. Saying you're sorry just says, "Yeah, I did it." But when you ask forgiveness, you're asking the other person to restore the relationship. You're saying to the other person, "Let's fix this. Will you agree with me to fix this?" So we'll go to our daughter and we'll say, "Now ask forgiveness from your brother or your sister that you hurt." And she'll say, "No." So often, we'll make her sit in time out until she asks forgiveness. And there have been times where she has protested, "I will not ask forgiveness." And she sits and she sits. And sometimes she gets spanked because she is going to refuse with every bone in her body to ask forgiveness. But you know, that's the way we are. There's times in our life where people hurt us and we have said, "I will never forgive them. I will never let this go. I will never forget this. I am not going to give this up." And we're just like that little girl who says, "No, I will not forgive." Well, if you're a child of God and you're in the family of God, there's really only one option. We see that option here in the text. Now, there are two questions that I think come out to us in this text about forgiveness. When you read through this, you start to see these questions pop out. So let me just give you the questions. They're the points of the sermon. They're what we're going to be unpacking together. Number one, how often should we forgive? I mean, do we forgive over and over again, or is there a limit to our generosity, to our good, to our kindness? What about being taken advantage of? I mean, how often am I supposed to really forgive people who hurt me? Now that's question number one, how often? But question number two is this: how can I come to the place where I can forgive? How can I get to that point where I can deal with it, I can let it go, I can forgive? I don't know how to do that. So those are the two questions I think Peter asks and Christ answers in this text. How often and how do I get to the point where I can forgive another person? Let's answer both of those questions from the text today. Number one, how often should we forgive? Well, notice if you will in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often?" There it is. "Will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now notice two key words there. Peter's actually asking two types of questions here. How often and how much? I mean, how many times and is there a limit to the times that my brother or sister can come to me? You see that in verse 21. How often will my brother sin against me and how often, how much will I forgive him? Now, Peter puts a number on it. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says, "How about seven times?" That's his answer. Now, what Peter is doing, he has just heard Christ speak and teach on that wonderful principle of what to do when a brother or sister offends you. We went over this last week, Matthew 18, 15 to 20. We talked in the text about how to handle conflict in the body of Christ. When somebody offends you, when someone sins against you or God or his word, you know what to do now if you were here, because the Bible gives clear instructions. You go to that person and you go until the matter is resolved. Now, Peter has just heard this and he's trying to apply it. He says, okay, I hear what you say about going to my brother who offends me. So let me start fleshing that out. If I go to my brother who has offended me, you know, I can see the slippery slope that we're going to start going down here, because people are going to start taking advantage of us. I mean, they're going to come to us not once, but twice, maybe even seven times and say, look, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? And Peter is just logically thinking this through, saying, now there's a problem, Jesus, with your teaching. There's something that you haven't thought about here. People are going to be taking advantage of us. So what do you expect us to do about that? I mean, surely there's a limit. Surely there's an end to this whole matter of going to one another and going until it's resolved. Well, notice what Jesus says first. He says, let me tell you how often you should forgive. He says there in verse 21, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, the point that Christ is making here is not that we are to count this up. 77 times, seven would be 490, and that's not the point that Jesus is trying to make. What Peter is doing when he uses the number seven, more than likely, there's a passage in the Old Testament book of Amos. In fact, several times in Amos, it says that God will forgive three times the nation around Israel that has brought destruction and havoc and sin on Israel. And so the rabbis took that passage in Amos, which does not apply here, and they said, well, you know, since God is going to forgive these pagan nations around us, giving them three strikes and you're out, we're going to apply that to every other area of life, and we're going to say that we are only required to forgive people three times. And then after those three times that we've forgiven people, we've done our due. So in rabbinical teaching, in Jewish thought, there was this idea pulled from the book of Amos that you only had to forgive people three times. So apparently what Peter is doing here is he's trying to go above and beyond. He doubles it plus one and probably thinks, hey, that's pretty good. I mean, not only have I applied grace by doubling it and saying six times, but I've added one. So I've gone above and beyond. I've walked the extra mile with my brother here and I've said seven times. So surely that's going to make Jesus happy when I say to him, now, how many times should we forgive? Not three, seven, right? Seven. That's a good number. But what does Jesus say to Peter? No, you forgive as often and as much as is asked of you by your brother and sister. Not seven times, 70 times seven. Now that would be 490, but again, it's not to be taken literally like we count it up. What Christ is saying is as often and as much as a brother or sister comes to you seeking reconciliation, seeking forgiveness, you are not to deny them. You're not to deny them. So that first question, how often and how much should and how far should forgiveness go? The answer is infinitesimal. I mean, it should go until it can't go anymore. Now, Christ is talking here about our brothers and our sisters. Now remember, you've got to keep this in context. While this applies and can be very good with the way we deal with people in the world, I mean, we should forgive people in the world as well. Our Christianity does not stop at the doors of the church. But let me keep this in context. Chapter 18 is all about what? Being in the family of God. Remember, the chapter starts with Jesus taking a child in his arms, using the child as an illustration. It's not a passage about children. And the entire chapter is about what brothers and sisters ought to look like, what being in the body of Christ should look like, what being in the family of God should look like. So who are we specifically talking about that would be able to come to us over and over again, and we should infinitely love them and forgive them if they come to us? It's those who are our brothers and our sisters, those who are in the body of Christ. And if they come to us, and they come to us over and over again, we must never deny that. We should always be willing to make amends. Even if you say, but that's going to take advantage of me. Well, that's not really the point. And I get it. When we're hurt, especially by those who are believers, we felt hurt, it's hard for us to let it go. I mean, the last thing we want to do is forgive people. We would much rather take a baseball bat to them. I get that. I've been there. Trust me. Bring old Lucille right to some of you, okay? In love. But, you know, that's not our option. What we have to do is we have to say, this is my brother and sister, and I'm going to do what Luke 17:4 says. Listen to Luke 17:4, parallel passage on this. Jesus speaking, he says, even if a brother sins against you seven times a day, the Lord said on another occasion, and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, you are to forgive him. That's Luke 17:4. Now, how does this apply about how often, how much, how far forgiveness goes? Well, think for just a moment. Those who are your closest brothers and sisters presumably would be your husband and your wife. Now, what if they sin against you seven times in one day? Surely there's a limit. Surely you're justified at some point. Not according to Christ. Beloved, we have to forgive. We have to be merciful. That doesn't just mean in the family. It extends to those in the family of God. If we're hurt, we forgive, we extend, we keep going. John MacArthur said this, the faithful, godly Christian will never allow his own forgiveness to be surpassed by a brother's sin. Don't let your forgiveness be surpassed by a brother's sin. If they hurt you, you go and you go as many times as it requires, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So we learn right here how often, how much, as much as asked, as much as is presented, as much as required. Let's now go to the second question, though. And this, I think, has a little more depth to it. The second question that I think comes out in this text is, how can I come to the place where I forgive? Now, the first question was a quick question. Peter applying the scripture, asking how often, how much, is there a limit? The answer is no. The second question, a little more in depth. How can I come to the place where I can forgive? Now, this is not a question that's asked by Peter in the text. It's a question that's implied in the parable that Jesus is about to tell. Now, a parable, just to remind you, is a story, an illustration. It is not a real story. It is a story used to make a point. Usually, it's to make a spiritual point. And Christ is going to illustrate what forgiveness looks like from different angles, answering Peter's question. And embedded in this story is really a deeper question. How can we come to the place where we can let go of these hurts and these pains that are in our life, and we can forgive those who have trespassed against us? Haven't you ever asked that question? Especially when you've been hurt. How can I really forgive people? I mean, I know what Jesus says, but how do I do that? Here's your answer right here in the text. Let's start looking at the parable, starting in verse 23. What Jesus says to enable us to forgive other people is he just starts drawing on theological, biblical, doctrinal facts that are relevant and real to you and I. Number one, he tells us, you have to understand that you have been forgiven. That's always the basis for for any forgiveness that we would give to other people. And if we're unwilling to forgive other people, other brothers and sisters, other people in our life, then it's very obvious we're not understanding very well the forgiveness that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. Now, Christian, if you say that you've been born again, you've been forgiven, you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, then that ought to translate into all the other relationships of your life. So, how can I come to the place where I can forgive? Well, first, in the story, Jesus illustrates we have to understand that we've been forgiven ourselves. Look at verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, that is, those within the family, those within the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, obviously, the king in the story is meant to illustrate God. The servants are meant to illustrate his children. The Bible says on multiple occasions, if you're a child of God, you're a servant of the Most High. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I was called to be a servant, a doulos, a slave. When we become a Christian, we are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. We have a new righteous, holy master, and our lives belong to him, not ourselves. And so here he uses that illustration. There is a king and there are his servants. The king is God. The servants are those in the kingdom, those in the family of God. Verse 24. When he began to settle his accounts. Now, what is this settling? Well, I don't think he's talking about the end of the ages. I don't think he's talking about Judgment Day. And by the way, we're still here. I think instead what he's talking about there is just when the Lord settles what's owed. So I don't want to go to the end of the world. That wouldn't really make sense with the story. I don't think we have to do that because the man, the servant in the story after the settling goes on to have relationships with other people. If this were Judgment Day and it were the end of the world, then he wouldn't go on to have normal relations. This is just the settling. You know, God calls him to account, so to speak. Now bear with me. So verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the word talent doesn't register with us monetarily, but let me tell you what it was. 10,000 talents was an incredible sum of debt that this servant owed his master. In fact, it was such a large debt, it could never be repaid. 10,000 talents was the sum of 11 years of taxes for four Roman provinces. 11 years of taxes for four provinces, four states. That's a lot of money. What the Bible is trying to get you to understand here is this first servant of the king, he owes more than he could ever pay. He could never fulfill this debt. Now, you follow where this is going? Do you connect the dots here? Keep going. He can never repay, but he's called into account to settle with the king. Now, the amazing thing is this man that was brought to the king, he's not really aware of his condition. Only until he's brought before the king does he come under conviction. Martin Luther said this about this passage, before the king drew him to account, he had no conscience. You know, unbelievers are that way. They owe God this incredible amount that they could never repay. They owe him their life. He's the creator. He is God. And yet they go about their life spending and spending and spending, giving no thought to God, incurring debt constantly. And then when they're called into question about it, they've never thought about it. They've never examined their life. They've never reviewed anything. And they say, wow, I'm guilty. That's the way it'll be for many people on the last day who will be called into account in the way that they spent their life. They've been given this incredible privilege by God, and yet they've spent and spent and spent with no conscience, no thought to the one who created them and the one that they are actually indebted to. And so, verse 24. The servant comes who owes 10,000 talents, verse 25, and since he could not pay, I mean, it was impossible for him to pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now here in verse 25, this is a good example of what hell will do. Hell will be filled with people who will pay for all of eternity with their life the debt that ultimately they can never repay, that they owe to their Creator and they owe to their God, who they suppressed, who they ignored, who they did not worship, who they spurned. But notice the grace of God. I mean, this is really an example of salvation right here. This parable, if you haven't connected the dots, this is what happened to you, my friend. This is what happened to me. We're the servant in the story. God is the king. And the truth is, you owed a sum you could never pay. Ever, ever, ever. You didn't have it within your ability. You couldn't work for it all the days of your life. Your good deeds, your church attendance, your tithing, you're going to masses or whatever you want to throw in there, trying to be a good person, you could never repay the 11 province taxes, the 4 province taxes for 11 years. You could never do it. You could never do it. Friends, that's like me saying, I'm going to work and pay off the debt in the United States. You know what our national debt is? It has exceeded into the trillions. I don't care what I do. I could become a Rockefeller. I could own massive corporations. I still cannot personally pay off that debt. I would never be able to work, no matter how long I lived, to pay off the accumulating debt. That's the same idea here. This man can never pay it off. That's us. And we're foolish to think that we can go before God and say to him, I'm paying my debt with my religious affiliation, with my good works, with my being a good parent, with my trying, with my coming to church, with my praying once in a while, with my giving once in a while. Friend, it doesn't matter how long you live, how long you work, how righteous you are, how holy you are, you'll never be able to pay it. Never be able to pay it. We're coming up on October. We're starting the Reformation series next week. Many of you clueless about the Reformation. October 31st will mark the 500th anniversary of when a German monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, sparking a revolution. That's why we're Baptists today. And Martin Luther was a man who thought that he could be righteous with God on his own. He joined a monastery so that he could earn points, merit, with God. He fasted not once or twice a day, but so many times, many of his friends thought, you're going to kill yourself. He would beat himself, flog himself, whenever he had sin, to make things right with God. He hated God. He looked at God as an angry God who demanded justice. And he said, no matter what I do, I cannot make him happy. He was right about that. We cannot make him happy. And Martin Luther came to the conclusion, I can't make God happy. No matter how much I do, how many places I go, how much I deny myself, I can't pay the debt. But that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Martin Luther came to the place where he said, Jesus Christ paid the debt. Jesus Christ, being God, was the only one who had the infinite amount of money to pay it for us. And thus sparked the revolution that changed everything. One monk who was trying to earn merit with God realized God already gave it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, maybe that's you. Maybe you're out there trying. Stop trying. Start trusting. Start believing. Well, notice, what does the servant do? Verse 26. He does what we all should do when we realize our debt. He fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me. You see, that's the right attitude. Forgive me, have mercy on me, have patience with me. That's good. But notice he says, and I will pay you everything. Now you're probably saying, but you just said we can't repay. That's right. The servant makes a dumb statement. How many times have you heard people, when they come to this place where they're now conscious of their sin, conscious that they've offended God, maybe something's happened in their life that brings them to this place and wakes them up, And they'll say really dumb statements like, God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Well, that's exactly what this man is doing. God, if you take care of this problem for me, I promise I'll never do bad again. Well, those are empty and silly promises that people make. It's exactly what this man is doing here. He's guilty, he's conscious, and he says, I'll fix it. But he can't fix it. But notice the mercy of God, verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's the gospel. The master had mercy. The master had the power. The master released him. And notice, not only did the master release him, he didn't release him to go work. He didn't release him to go repay. What does it say in verse 27? He what? He forgave his debt. All of it forgiven, washed away at the bottom of the ocean. And that's the beautiful message of Christ and the gospel that he offers. He releases you and forgives you, and your debt is paid. Now, friends, we're talking about forgiveness. And you might say, well, that's a nice story. What's it got to do with me forgiving someone else? The first principle of you forgiving other people is realizing you were this servant and much has been forgiven for you. If that doesn't soften your heart, then you've got a heart issue. Friends, you've been forgiven much. I have been forgiven much. That's where forgiveness always starts. We have to understand we've been forgiven. But next, how do we get to that place where we forgive people? We also have to realize that what's been done to us is really, really little compared to how we've offended God. Notice verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii represents 100 days' wages for a common laborer in the New Testament. Now, I believe God gives us that number to show us that this other offense is not trivial. It was a real offense. God doesn't just say, oh, sweep it under the rug. It was real. It was a problem. It was trouble. God understands that. This other servant had a real debt that he owed to the man who had just been forgiven. But here, this man who had just been forgiven does an odd thing. I mean, he shows that sin is still present even in believers who have been forgiven and released by God. We go out in our sin nature and we want to judge other people. We who have been forgiven want to become prideful and arrogant and pharisaical and point our finger and say, well, I'm not as bad as you. I'm glad I haven't done what you did. I won't forgive you for hurting me, even though I've been forgiven by the Almighty. But notice, if you will, in verse 28, he owed him 100 denarii. He owed him these wages for a year. And so instead of this man now living out what's just happened to him, the scripture tells us at the end of verse 28, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. And he refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Do you see the cruelty here? The meanness? I mean, when the second servant said the exact same line, the exact same phrase, have mercy on me, I'll pay you what I owe, it should have triggered within this person. That's exactly what happened to me with the king. It's exactly the situation I was in. But instead of triggering that in his heart, he's graceless. It's embarrassing. He refuses. He says, you pay. And look how mean he is. He puts the man in prison. In prison, the man cannot earn wages. In prison, the man cannot work. In prison, the man cannot make restitution for the problem that has been presented. So this man who's been forgiven now wants to hold this over another person. He wants to hold him to the point where this man can never, ever repay. Well, friends, we have to realize that whatever's been done to us is little compared to the offenses that we have committed against God. And I think you see that illustrated right here in verses 28, 29, 30. That this man is making a mountain out of a molehill. He's being ridiculous because he's been forgiven. Well, let me just point out one other thing. How do we get to the place where we can forgive people? Remember, that's the second point. How do we do it? Number one, you have to realize you've been forgiven. You're the servant, he's the king. Number two, you have to realize that no matter how much people have hurt you, it's not nearly as much as you have hurt God. And so that should bear into your thoughts, into your heart, and into your thinking. But lastly, let me say this. If you refuse to forgive, if we hold on, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others. And you see this in verse 31 and 32 and 33 and 34. I want you to notice, first of all, how others were hurt. How others were hurt. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. You know, when we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters, distress. Do you notice that word in verse 31? Distress comes in the body of Christ. Our brothers and sisters are distressed because there's broken fellowship. There's broken unity when we refuse to love and forgive those in the body of Christ, whether it's our spouse or our children or our neighbor in the body of Christ or within the church itself. There's this distressing. And notice that the people who witnessed this, the brothers and sisters that witnessed this, they actually did Matthew 18, 15 through 20. They went. They went collectively to the master. One commentator said, this is a good example for us that when we do have to practice Matthew 18, 15 through 20, and the church has to get involved, the church should also petition the master over the person who is being disciplined. The church should cry out to the master, go to the master, tell the master of the fault as well, so that he can help rectify the situation. So they go, and they go to the king, and they say this is wrong. There's this disunity that's now taking place. That's how it hurts others. But let me say it hurts you as well. To not forgive shows that you're not understanding you've been forgiven. It shows that you think that someone else's debt against you is greater than the debt against God that you have placed. And finally, it hurts other people, and it ultimately hurts you. Now, I know we tend to think, yeah, but I can't forget. You're going to talk about that? Forgive and forget. Well, friends, let me just say this as gracefully as I can. The two don't go together. I don't know why people put them together kind of like it's the same coin, two different sides. Forgive and forget. Probably you put that together because somebody on television a long time ago put two words that rhymed together. Two F's, alliteration. But the Bible never tells you that you're going to forget. It never promises you that you're going to forget. People say, well, if I forgive, all the pain and all the memories will instantly be wiped away, right? No, that's not what Scripture says. You say, well, then how do I forgive people? Well, you forgive by choosing. You choose to forgive. It's an action. The pain may reside for a while. Time will take care of some of that. But sometimes God expects you to go through that trial to grow you and learn you and bring endurance in your life. And you may not forget. You may carry it with you all your life. But here's what you do when you forgive. And it releases you and it releases other people. Just three little things I would jot down if you're struggling with this. Number one, when you choose to forgive, you promise to never bring the item up again. You know, when my wife and I were going through premarital counseling, our counselor said, if you forgive one another of a fault, you abdicate the right to ever bring that issue up again. So in other words, when you get into another squabble down the road, don't say, well, you did this last month, and you did that the other day, and a year ago you said this. See, you're bringing it all back up. When you forgive, you give up the right to bring it back up to that person, to bring it back up to other people, to talk about it. Well, you know, they really hurt me. I forgave them, but they really hurt me. No. You didn't forgive them if you did that. You are giving up the right to talk about it. You're giving up the right to keep bringing it up and dragging it back out and saying to everybody, look. Look at my dirty laundry. Here it is. Instead, you have to say, I forgave them, case closed. The second thing, not only do you give up the right to ever bring it up again, and believe me, sometimes in our marriage we've had to tell each other, you gave up the right to bring that up again. We have to repent of that. But not only do you do that, but another thing you do is you don't let it affect your relationship with that person. You say, oh, but I hate that person. I hope a piano falls from the sky on their head when they walk down the street. Well, you give up that right to say you hate them. You're going to have to love them. And when you see them, you're going to have to muster everything within you to say hello, to shake their hand. Trust me, it's hard. I know. Lots of people within the church that were once here and no longer here. I got to muster it up to love them in Jesus' name because that's what I'm called to do. You got to do the same thing. People that hurt you, you have to do that. You give up the right to hold it against them and to let that affect the relationship that you have, whatever relationship is left. Those are just some practical things. You don't forget, but you do choose to let it go. Even if it stays with you. Let me just give you one quote from a dear saint, Corrie ten Boom. I read the other Wednesday night a great quote about her forgiving a concentration officer who beat her. And that was a great story, but this is a different one. She talked about how once after the war, there were some close friends of hers that really hurt her. They said some things and they did some things and it just devastated her. And at night she would wake up and she would think about it and her heart would race and she would get so angry and she would be so hurt. But she knew that she had to forgive them. In fact, added to this story, she had gone around all of Germany preaching on forgiveness. So here, you know, the woman teaching on forgiveness now has to apply it in her life. And so she knew she had to forgive. But she kept waking up every night thinking about these friends. How could they do this to me? God help me. I don't want to forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them. And then a pastor helped her and said this, Corey, look up in that church tower. He said, do you see that bell which is rung by pulling on a rope? He said, well, you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. The pastor said, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding and just the dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so she said it proved to be true. There were more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness. That we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Friends, let go of the rope on the bell. If you are having a problem forgiving someone, let go. Stop pulling it. Yes, the reverberations will take some time, but eventually God will give you the grace to get over it and it will go away. It hurts others, it hurts you. But let me just show you the final way it hurts you and then we're finished. Verse 32, 33, 34, 35 shows how it hurts you particularly. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. How is he wicked? He's in sin. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now that phrase in verse 34, until he should pay all his debt, is not talking about the original 10,000 talents. It's talking about the debt this man now owes to his fellow brother, his fellow servant. In other words, what the parable is teaching us is that what God is going to do to you and to me if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters is he is going to chastise us. And he's going to chastise us until we get to the point where we're willing to go and settle the new debt that we now have with the person that we've offended. You see, he's going to make us go and forgive those people that we refuse to forgive. He's going to make us go and settle the account with those who have hurt us. And now, because we're holding it against them, we've hurt them. And so there in verse 34, until he should pay all of his debt. And look at verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. So you see, this is not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that. It's saying that the Father will take his children and he will make sure that you forgive your brothers and sisters. He'll hold you accountable to that. He'll make you pay that debt that you owe them until you're ready to admit, like my little four-year-old, okay, I'll ask forgiveness. I'm ready. Is God doing that to any of you? I mean, do you find yourself there under the chastisement of God because you can't let go and you can't forgive? Well, friends, we need forgiveness. Amen? As often as much as we ask, we need it. And we do it because we've been forgiven. Because no matter what's done to us, as horrible as it seems, it's not nearly what we've done to God. And friends, it hurts us and it hurts other people. So I pray that empowers you to forgive one another and live in unity. Amen? Because Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray.